श्री शुक उवाच दृष्ट्वात्मनि जाये व्याघ्रं निरपान हसति भूर्इयं अहो मा विजगीषन्ति मृत्यौ कृधानखा नृपा। Shukadev Goswami said, seeing the kings of this earth busy trying to conquer her, the earth herself laughed. She said, just see how these kings, who are actually playthings in the hands of death, are desiring to conquer me. Kama esha narendranam moghasyad vidushan api yena phenopame pinde yete Vishwambhitanripa. Great rulers of men, even those who are learned, meet frustration and failure because of material lust. Driven by lust, these kings place great hope and faith in the dead lump of flesh called the body, even though the material flame is as fleeting as bubbles or foam on water. Purvam nirjitya sadvargam jishyamo raja mantrinaha tata sachiva porapta karindramasya kantakan. Kings and politicians imagine, first I will conquer my senses and mind, then I will subdue my chief ministers and rid myself of the thorn pricks of my advisors, citizens, friends, and relatives, as well as the keepers of my elephants. In this way, I will gradually conquer the entire earth, because the hearts of these leaders are bound by great expectations. They fail to see death waiting nearby. Purport. Samudra varanam jitva mam vishantya vidham ojasa kiyaratma jayasya itam muktiratma jaye palam. After conquering all the land on my surface, these proud kings forcibly enter into the ocean to conquer the sea itself. What is the use of their self-control, which is aimed at political exploitation? The actual goal of self-control is spiritual liberation. Yam visrityaiva manavas sattat sutastha kurudvaha gathaya gathagatam yudhe tham mam jesyantya bhudhaya. O best of the Kurus, the earth continued as follows. Although in the past great men and their descendants have left me, departing from this world in the same helpless way they came into it, even today foolish men are trying to conquer me. Matkrite pitraputranam pratrinam chapi vigraha jayate ya shatim rajye mamata badachetasam. For the sake of conquering me, materialistic persons fight one another. Fathers oppose their sons, and brothers fight one another because their hearts are bound to possessing political power. Mamai vayam mahi krishna nati mudheti vadinaha sparadamanamito grinanti mriyante matkrite nripa. Political leaders challenge one another. All this land is mine. It's not yours, you fool. Thus they attack one another and die. Puritu purura vagad. Shukadev Goswami said, O mighty Parikshit, I have related to you the narrations of all these great kings who spread their fame throughout the world and then departed. My real purpose was to teach transcendental knowledge and renunciation. Stories of kings lend power and opulence to these narrations, but do not in themselves constitute the ultimate aspect of knowledge. Yastutama sloka gunanuvadha sangiyate bhikshnama mangalam gna tameva nityan snunayada bhikshnam krishne malam bhakti mabhishamana. The person who desires pure devotional service to Lord Krishna should hear the narrations of Lord Uttama Shloka's glorious qualities, the constant chanting of which destroys everything inauspicious. The devotees should engage in such listening in regular daily assemblies and should also continue his hearing throughout the day. This section of Srimad Bhagavatam is called the Bhumi Gita, or the Song of Mother Earth. Indeed, the earth truly is our mother. She is nourishing us, protecting us, supporting us in our helpless condition. Just like a baby child is utterly under the protective care of the mother. Without the mother providing milk, providing love and protection, the child cannot survive. And of course, when the child is within the womb of the mother, the child is just 100% dependent on the mother for absolutely everything in one's existence. In a similar way, we are like within the womb of this Mother Earth. All of our necessities, all of our benefits that we derive pleasure from, everything is being provided by her. But yet, what is our gratitude? We do not even acknowledge what she is giving. We do not in any way reciprocate love with her. But rather, we want to exploit her. We want to manipulate her. And in so many ways, humanity is trying to destroy her. Here we find what our mother has to say about all of this. She is looking upon all of these great kings, and in one sense, you see, the Srimad Bhagavatam tells many stories about great kings. Why? Because they are the most striking examples which apply to all of us. Hiranyakashipu was a demoniac king who conquered the universe. Maharajapritu was the most pious king who conquered the earth. But in one sense, we are all kings of our own domains. Some of us have bigger kingdoms than others, but we are all kings. Just like every father considers himself to be the king of his family, and he considers his home his kingdom, whether it is a big, beautiful mansion or whether it is a little hut on the side of the road with flattened vanaspati containers as the roof. We consider, this is my kingdom. This is where I rule. And everyone wants to expand their kingdom. We find Hiranyakashipu, how he expanded his kingdom. He had so many soldiers, so many armies to go out and conquer lands, conquer planets. And we want to somehow get a little more land, get a nicer place to stay, have a few more children. An employer is the king of his company. The more he can expand, the more property, the more employees, the more money, the more capital, the more he conquers and becomes king. So the Srimad Bhagavatam tells so many stories of great kings, because factually we are all, in our own little ways, aspiring to be king. And of course, women, not only men, but every woman knows that the queen always controls the king. Every king is conquered by his queen, and therefore she has actual, he thinks he's ruling, but actually we know who's ruling. And from the point of view of a sannyasi, who's really impartial, because I'm not involved, you could see from the outside looking in, usually the queens are right. Man conquers, works, becomes king, and the queen controls. But in this way, the kings and the queens of this world, how they are exploiting, how they are manipulating one another, what they go through simply to expand their kingdoms. And everything that is being utilized to expand their kingdom is the gifts of Mother Earth. And do we respect, do we recognize that this is the gift of God, the Father, coming through the Mother? We think this is mine. This is the intoxication. This is the illusion. And we see today, they are polluting the earth with nuclear waste. The oceans are polluted. The lakes are polluted. The air is polluted. They're just stripping more and more oil. The oil is like the blood of Mother Earth. They're just stripping it and stripping it and stripping it and taking it and taking it and taking it. For what purposes? Simply to run madly from one sense object to another. Simply for control, for economic prosperity. But what is the nature of this prosperity? It's just creating a civilization of lust and greed and envy and pride. We're fathers and sons, brothers and brothers, mothers and daughters, friends and friends become enemies, trying to exploit more and more and more. And the earth is providing so many trees. These trees, factually, we cannot breathe without the oxygen that they produce. And yet cutting millions upon millions of these trees down every day. Srila Prabhupada used to tell us that one of the greatest sins in all of this earth is to cut these these merciful, benevolent, living beings called trees who are providing oxygen as a service to all of us, to cut them down to produce mundane literature. All these millions of daily newspapers, all these millions of mundane magazines, all these millions upon millions of pornographic literatures and pictures and everything that people are attracted to, they are stripping their own mother's blessed gifts and killing living entities for this. In this way, how humanity and all of the big and little kings throughout history have cheated, exploited ungratefully the gifts of God and the gifts of the earth. So what does she have to say about it? It explains here. She's sad, but at the same time, she has to laugh. Just see these kings. They think they are conquering, but they are just playthings in the hands of death. Everyone is conquered by death. She explains that just as they come into this world, they are born in a completely helpless state, like little babies. They die in the same way, in a completely helpless condition of life, like little babies. They think they are so great. They think that they are so powerful. But they're little playthings under such an illusion. Therefore, saintly people, they just cannot take seriously the success and the prowess of materialistic people. Why? Because they're just playthings in the hands of death. They're being controlled by time. They think they are conquering, but at every moment they are being conquered. Only a self-controlled person who performs austerity for the purpose of liberation and spiritual realization, only such a person can conquer death. Mother Earth is saying that the great rulers of men, even those who are learned, meet frustration and failure because of material lust. Driven by lust, these kings place hope and faith in the dead lump of flesh called the body, even though the material frame is as fleeting as bubbles of foam on water. When we see the bubbles of foam on water, they appear and then they burst into oblivion. They appear and then they burst into oblivion. They only exist for a few seconds at a time. But factually, our earthly existence is no more significant than that. In comparison to our life, which may be 80 or 90 years at the most, when we see these bubbles bursting into oblivion, it seems like they exist for no time at all. But from the point of view of the demigods or from the point of view of eternality, our entire span of life is just like a bubble just appearing and bursting. And yet we take it so seriously, this body. Mother Earth has produced this body. And she is declaring that it is nothing more than a dead lump of flesh. And yet what we do simply to support and to gratify this dead lump of flesh. She goes on to explain how when one becomes intoxicated by the idea that I am the controller, that I am the provider, this is another type of sense enjoyment. First you conquer something, then you consider that I am the provider, I am the benefactor, I am the giver. Everyone around me is being maintained by my mercy, my benevolence. But factually, Mother Earth, she's simply laughing at such fools. She's providing everything. They're taking, they're giving, thinking, oh, I am the benefactor. She's giving whether you live or die. She's supporting everyone on this earth whether you live or die. And yet we want to take the credit as the king. And in order to gain more and more and more, she explains how it is the nature of this material existence that we become so much bound in so many complications and implications that in order to maintain our prestige and in order to retain our fortune, we have to become enemies of our own well-wishers, of our own friends, of our own relatives. For what? Everything we live for, we have to destroy under the illusion to maintain my position. But what is your position? A plaything in the hands of death. That's your only position. Physically, that's the only position you will ever have, is a plaything in the hands of death. But out of illusion, we think we have a position. We think we are the proprietor. We think we are the controller. We think we are the enjoyer. Even Kamsa. Kamsa was willing to kill his own sister to protect himself. And Vasudev told Kamsa that what is the use? Don't you know that if you act morally and piously in this life, you will become elevated to the heavens? And if you act impiously for any fortune of this world, you're going to have to go to hell. It's not worth it. Just accept your destiny. But he would not listen, because he was too much attached, thinking, I am the king, I am the ruler, I will expand, I will grow. I have a position to maintain. But only one position. He was a plaything in the hands of death. Krishna says that I am death, and everyone ultimately has to surrender to me. Except one who is my devotee. There is that nice story Devamrita Prabhu was telling the other day about the astrologer that came to a kingdom. And he gave benedictions to four classes of men. First he saw a brahmachari. And he said to the brahmachari, better you die. Harivo. And then he went to a prince and said, better you
live.
And then a butcher came to him. He said, better you neither live or die. And then a great devotee, a sadhu, came to him. He said, either you live or die. So everyone in the town, they wanted explanation. And he spoke. He said, this brahmachari, what does he have? He has an old dhoti, t-shirt, bead bag, tilak, sleeps on a piece of wood, sometimes usually on the floor. When Guru says wake up, he wakes up. When Guru says bathe, he bathes. He's doing all menial services, all austerities, so many hardships. He says, better you die. Because you're performing all these hardships in your life, which are so difficult. But when you die, you're going to go back home, back to Godhead. No doubt. To enjoy eternal life with Krishna. Because you have forsaken so much for his sake. You are forsaking this world and accepting so many risks and so many inconveniences for the sake of God. You are guaranteed to go back home, back to Godhead. Vaikuntha, better you die. But not yet. The earth needs you too much. And such a brahmachari, better he dies, that the fact he goes on living, performing these austerities, is only a mercy for others. And to the prince, better you live. Because you have so much wealth, and you have so much power, and you have so much influence over others, and you become so infatuated and intoxicated by all these luxuries, that you think you're the enjoyer, you're the ruler, and then you engage in all sinful activities. Illicit sex, intoxication, oftentimes eating meat, associating with abominable people. Better you live. Because right now, you're enjoying great pleasures, great opulence. But when you die, you are going to have to suffer the consequences of all of your atrocious actions. You better live as long as you can, because what's waiting for you is hell. And then he spoke to Butcher. He says, in this life, all around you is blood and the screaming of death. It's a horrible existence, the stench, and violence. Your life is miserable, and when you die, your soul is going to accept the reactions of all the violence you've caused to others. Better you neither live nor die. And for the devotee, the sadhu, who is in that realized platform of Krishna consciousness, either you live or die, it makes no difference, because you will be doing the same thing. In your life, you are simply serving Krishna. And after death, the soul will simply go back to Godhead to continue serving Krishna. Srila Prabhupada would oftentimes be asked, what do you hope to attain through chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. And his reply would be, what we hope to attain is to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. That means the ends are the means. A bhakta does not want to glorify Krishna thinking that in the end I will be liberated and then I do not have to chant the name of God anymore. It is not that we are worshiping the Murti thinking that through this purification I will attain liberation and then no more worship, no more bhakti. That is a less intelligent understanding of the truth. Devotional service is eternal. What we hope by chanting is to purify ourselves so we can eternally chant Krishna's name. What we hope to attain by devotional service is a purified state by which we can eternally engage in the service of the Lord. To attain that type of liberation where there is no understanding of the difference between ourself and God, where there can be a loving relationship, a devotee would rather go to hell to do seva for the Lord and those people who need his help. He would rather go to hell to do seva than to go to the liberated state. This is love. So a devotee who has attained that love, whether he's living in this body, he's simply serving others, doing the will of God, pleasing Krishna. And when he dies, he will simply be wherever Krishna wants him, doing that seva and chanting his holy names. So therefore, one who understands what is the soul and gives up his interest in this life to exploit, to manipulate, and to enjoy the resources of the earth. One who lives a life of piety, of seva, and of devotion, such a person conquers death. It is described that even death personified takes the dust from the feet of such a devotee. Because she knows, in due course of time, I will take this person's body away. But when I do, I'm sending that soul back to Godhead. And on his way, I take the dust of his feet on my head. Huh? To a devotee of the Lord, death is not a cruel fate or a destiny that is feared. But death is the opening of the door to the spiritual world, to eternal life. But to a materialistic person, death is the end of everything. So therefore, knowing this, that death can strike at any moment, why should we engage in any activity in this life that will cause any pain or harm to anyone? Why would we want to act in any way simply to serve our greed and our pride and our lust? Therefore, in this life, we should be honest, we should be pure, and we should be devoted to God. We should be the servant of society on behalf of God, not on behalf of ourselves. Whatever we do, we should know we are doing it on behalf of God. We are not doing it on behalf of ourselves. And Mother Earth is explaining here that even those kings that conquer the entire land, they are all conquered by their own pride. But those who become humble servants of the Lord, they are the supreme conquerors, because nothing could conquer them. Just like there is the story of Socrates. Socrates was preaching God consciousness in Greece some thousands of years ago. And anyone who preaches God consciousness becomes very much feared by materialistic people. And generally, such people become persecuted. So although he was a very pious man, just teaching higher truths to the society, those people who were trying to exploit the common masses, they feared him. Because to the degree people listen to him, they will not be consumers. Huh? If a person is a consumer and is attached to the senses and mind, then you can just, you know, offer all sorts of nice facilities to that person, and the person will give anything and do anything for you because you have the goods. But if people listen to self-realized souls, they're no longer attached to those things. Therefore, you cannot control them. You cannot manipulate them. You cannot exploit a self-realized soul, because he's perfectly content within himself. He doesn't need anything from you. He just wants to give you good advice. He doesn't want to give you money. He doesn't want to be your slave for his senses. So therefore, such people, they consider devotees of the Lord to be a great economic risk. So they went and they apprehended Socrates. They put him in chains. They dragged him to prison. In his prison cell, where he was bound by chains, his hands and legs, they went to give him poison. They said, "Now you are sentenced to death." And he smiled at them. He said, "You want to kill me? First you have to find me." What is this? Find you? We've already found you. I am not this body. I am the eternal soul. You'll never find my soul. You'll never kill my soul. This body will die whether you do it or someone else does it. That's not important. He conquered death. Although he was in chains and in a prison, he was the supreme conqueror of death. And those who imprisoned him and killed him, ultimately, they were conquered by death. So we cannot judge things by our material sense perception. Therefore, Shukadev Goswami, after narrating this beautiful song of the earth to Maharaj Parikshit, he explains that I have told so many wonderful stories of kings, not simply to glorify these kings, but these narrations teach us transcendental knowledge and renunciation. And he explains that by hearing such stories from the Srimad Bhagavatam, by hearing the stories of the lives of so many of these demons, as well as so many of these devotees, we learn the path of truth. We could learn by their experiences and by their examples. The Srimad Bhagavatam explains beautiful stories of great kings who were so pious and so virtuous throughout their lives, and how they utilized their fortune in the service of God in so many wonderful ways. And it also tells stories of kings who were terribly demoniac, and greedy and lusty, and what they had to go through and what the consequences were. And it also tells stories about people who were basically pious who had to go through tremendous tragedies, crisis, and tribulations to ultimately bring them to the point of sincerely surrendering to God and becoming decent devotees. The Srimad Bhagavatam, the Shastra, is the guidebook of life. It teaches us how, in every situation, how to envision the ultimate goal. Because after all, in this world, there will be so many reversals. Sometimes everything is going so nice. Everyone likes us. Everything we've tried to do in this world just seems to just be going our way. And then at the next minute, destiny turns completely against us. And we do not know what tomorrow will bring. But one thing we do know for sure is if we simply hear, if we hear the beautiful glories of Lord Sri Krishna and his devotees from Srimad Bhagavatam in the assembly of devoted people, then every situation of life that comes upon us, we will be able to perceive the beauty and the blessing within it that is meant to bring us closer to God. It is a fact. Every situation of life is an opportunity to learn the highest truths. But in order to perceive them, Shukadev Goswami says, the person who desires pure devotional service to Lord Krishna should hear the narrations of Lord Uttama Shloka's glorious qualities, the constant chanting of which destroys everything inauspicious. The devotee should engage in such listening in regular daily assemblies and should also continue his hearing throughout the day. Nastaprayeshu bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtake. By regularly hearing these beautiful stories in the assembly of humble, honest devotees, all inauspicious things from our heart are removed. When we have the satsang of devotees, of sadhus, everything becomes clear in our life. But without that satsang, without hearing from them, we become just caught up, immersed, enmeshed, and bewildered by our surroundings. We become the slave of our attachments. The things in this world are meant to serve us. The things in this world are meant to assist us in our service to God. But instead of that, the things of this world, we become the slave to maintain them. Huh? For a self-realized soul, whatever comes, whether he's living in a nice house or whether he's living under a tree, whatever he has, he just sees, this is meant to assist me in my seva to Lord Krishna. But a bewildered soul, he becomes a slave of that thing. He has to do all kinds of terrible things and work like an ass just to maintain. It's just something that's dead. It doesn't matter. Therefore, in order to have a proper spiritual vision in life, it is explained here, we must hear the glories of the Lord regularly in the assembly of devoted persons. And we must, throughout the day, learn to chant his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. The name of God is the only real wealth in this entire creation.
because it is the wealth that opens the doors to real pleasure and real joy. So therefore, Cheto Dharapana Marajanam Bhava Mahadevagni Nirvapana, the prime benediction for all humanity is Krishna's names. By hearing and chanting the glories and the names of Lord Krishna, we can conquer death and we can attain the supreme joy and pleasure, the supreme unity of the soul in the loving service of Krishna.
And it is the congregational chanting of the holy name of the Lord that actually brings people together in love. Whether it is on the basis of the family, whether it is the basis on a society, whatever it may be, if we learn to come together to serve the holy name of the Lord, there can be unity and love amongst us. But if the basis of our unity is any of these attachments of this world trying to stabilize our life, it will only create ultimate disunity. Last night, Sri Dayananda and myself were talking, and he was telling me that today in India, this whole joint family system, there's so much envy and so much just trouble and competition and hatred going on in so many places. And we were explaining that the whole, this is a principle of Vedic culture. But you must understand, the entire Vedic culture is based on devotion to God. Society is like an engine in an automobile. There's so many different parts. They're all meant to work together, whether it be the engine of a family. It's like an engine has different functions. One part is the pistons are going up and down, pushing. The spark plugs are putting the igniting. They're all working together. But unless there is oil, every part of the engine will simply cause friction to the others, and they will all destroy each other. Correct? Society is like an engine. And that oil is devotion to God. If that devotion to God is there, then everything can work together beautifully, wonderfully, smoothly, and bring us to a great destination. But if devotion to God, to Krishna, is not there, then nothing will work properly. So today here in India, people are very much attached to the traditions, to the customs, to the cultures, to the rituals. But they were all invented on the basis of just a means, a external means of expressing that devotion to God. But if devotion to God is not there, all of your traditions, all of your customs, all of your rituals will simply cause destruction. Because the whole Vedic culture is based on bhakti and devotion and God consciousness. And everything built from this whole tradition of every tradition of India that's actually authorized is built upon the foundation of bhakti. Take away bhakti, nothing will work. It's all useless. And bhakti is established through the congregational chanting of Krishna's name. Therefore, this is the prime benediction. When we stand up, when we raise our arms, and when we chant the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.